The book of Acts in chapter 28. Brother Gary wanted me to remind you that at the senior meeting there is no age requirement to be a senior. If you say, I'm not old enough to be a senior, that's what I said when I got my AARP stuff in the mail. I said, wait a minute, I'm not old enough for this yet. Then I found out I was. And you don't have to be a senior by years. Wait, that's not leading me anywhere I want to go. Or a senior by health, or a senior by mentality. I don't know where I'm going. If you are free on Tuesday morning and don't have something else and would like to come for the fellowship, you're more than welcome to come. That's what we're trying to say. There's no age restriction or age limit. We welcome you to come and enjoy the fellowship. As we said before, we, Sonia and I, sometimes bring our 7-year-old daughter. So anywhere from that up to seniors, you're welcome to come. Acts chapter 28, we're going to read the first 10 verses this morning, the book of Acts chapter 28, verse 1 through 10. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Acts chapter 28, beginning in verse number 1. Remember again, at the end of chapter 27, we've just had a shipwreck with the Apostle Paul and 275 other people on that ship. And it says in verse 28, after the ship had been destroyed or broken up on the shore, it says, and when they were escaped, they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down suddenly, dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he is a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. It came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick in a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Now, Father, we do thank you for the service we've had this morning, for all the folks that are gathered here. We thank you, Father, for the good spirit that's here and the fellowship and friendship we can have within the body of Christ. And we pray now as we look at your word that, Father, you give us what we need the most, and that is to be fed from your word. God, we are truly a needy and a hungry people. Father, the world tries to satisfy us with all that it offers, and God, none of it is worthy. Father, we are in need of your word. We need your spirit this morning to take your word and apply it to our hearts and show us the truths that are so valuable for us to know. Help us, God, this morning to glean from this wonderful story, not only the historical truth, but, Father, the practical truth that we have for us in our lives today. Thank you for your word, that it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray, Father, that as we hear it, it would search our souls and our hearts. God, help us to correct anything that's in our life that's contrary to you. Father, help us to commend in our lives anything that is positive and reinforced by your word and by your spirit. Should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, God, we pray especially for that one, that during the time we spend in your word, that, Father, your spirit would move into their heart in such a way that would convict them of their sinful condition and show them that there's hope and there's life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless this service. We commit it into thy hands. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we conclude Acts chapter 27 and move this morning into Acts chapter 28, what we're finding is that the last two chapters of the book of Acts read like an adventure story. If you've ever read an adventure story where the hero seems to go from one situation to another, one dilemma to another, one obstacle to another, that's what we find in the life of the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 27, we read about the great storm that came upon them. Then we read at the end of the chapter about the shipwreck that was caused by the storm. As they were driven toward the shore and the boat was busted in half and all the prisoners and all the crewmen and all the soldiers dove into the water and swam to shore. And now they finally safely in the midst of the cold and in the rain, they've reached the shore of that island. Only for Paul to be bitten by a snake. And not just any snake, not a gardener snake, but as the Bible calls it, a venomous beast. Some kind of snake with poisonous fangs. And through all of this, we see that God is by the Apostle Paul's side. That's the thing that we need to understand, that Paul in this position, Paul in this place now is doing right. He's in fellowship with God. He's doing what he's supposed to do at this point in time in his life. And yet still he's facing trials and tribulations. Trials and tribulations are not always an indication that God is displeased with us. Now, he does send them sometimes to correct us, but sometimes he just sends them as little tests along the way that we can prove our love and devotion to him. And without a doubt, the Apostle Paul has done that. God is standing on Paul's side because Paul, in spite of all that's happened, has stood on God's side. The next trial you go through, the next health situation, the next financial difficulty, are you going to determine that you're going to stand by God's side? If you determine you'll stand with God, God will stand with you. Look back, if you would, at chapter 27 to see this in God in the Word of God, that I'm not putting words into Paul's mouth. Notice again what Paul said in Acts 27 and verse number 23 when he's telling his shipmates that none of them would lose their lives, that the ship will be destroyed, but they'll all be rescued. They'll all be saved. Paul said in chapter 27 and verse 23, "For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am." Paul was not ashamed to declare to those people on that boat, "I belong to God." He said, "Whose I am and whom I serve." He was not ashamed to tell those people, "I serve that God." He was not in church when he made that pronouncement. He was not among Christian people. He's around a bunch of sailors and shipmen. Sailors. Soldiers and sailors. He's among them. And that's not usually your basic church group. And yet he was not ashamed to say, "I belong to God and I serve God." And then in verse 25 he said, "I believe God. For I believe God that it shall be even as he said." Paul was not ashamed. He said in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." The apostle Paul was not ashamed to stand for God, and so when it came time that Paul needed him, God was willing to stand for him. It's not enough that when we get in a difficult situation, then we turn to God. We better have been with God all the way up to it. God is not a holy yo-yo. He's not something that we can put away for a while and then draw near when we want him back. We need to be walking with him all the time and making sure our lives are in accordance to his word so that when we need him, he can stand by our side because we've stood by his. The wonderful thing we see in the Apostle Paul is his determination and dedication to go out on a limb for God. And now when it's necessary, God goes out on a limb for the Apostle Paul. Shipwreck, storms, broken among the shore. And now, after all that, a poisonous serpent biting his hand. We see God's presence in Paul in a very special way in these two things. In verse 1 through 6 this morning, we're going to see that God gave Paul power over serpents. And then verse 7 to 10, we see that God gave Paul power over sickness. Why did God do these very special things for the Apostle Paul? Because Paul did very special things for his God. Why was God determined to take care of Paul? Because Paul was determined not to be ashamed of God. If we want the best that God has for us, we have to give the best we've got to God. When we hold back, God holds back. When we deny, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "If you deny me, I'll also deny you before the Father." God blesses it. Now, his salvation is by grace through faith, and it happens when we believe. But his blessings and his power and his fellowship and his closeness are based on our actions. And the Apostle Paul said, "I'm his, I serve him, and I believe him." Would you make that determination this morning? That in this life you're going to tell people, "I belong to God. And I am serving God, and I believe God." Paul did that and was rewarded for it. Now I want you to hold your place there. I want you to turn back to the book of Mark very quickly. Because there's a little bit of confusion on this. We want to get it covered before we even start. Look at Mark chapter 16. You know that in each of the Gospels, at the end of each Gospel, I preached on it last Sunday night, the Lord Jesus Christ, before His ascension to the right hand of the Father, gave His disciples a commission. And that commission was to go into all the world and preach the Gospel to every creature. Again, I preached on that last Sunday night. Matthew worded it one way, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Mark said, "Go into all the world and preach the Gospel to every creature." John said, the Lord said, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." And in Acts we read that when we receive power from the Holy Ghost, we'll be witnesses unto Him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. All of them give us an account of what the Lord wants the church to do today. But Mark put something in that the other disciples didn't write, that the other gospel writers and even Luke and Acts did not write. He puts in something that only he writes about. Now, it's important to understand, only one of the five times where the Great Commission is reiterated is this written in Mark chapter 15. And look, if you would, at verse number 18. Mark chapter 15 and verse 18. He said to his disciples as he sent them out, he said, "They shall take up serpents." That's what we're about to read about in the book of Acts. Mark 16 and verse 18. "They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." That's the second thing we're going to read about in the book of Acts this morning. So verse number 18, taking up serpents and laying hands on the sick and they recover, are two things that the Apostle Paul is going to do in the book of Acts chapter 28. Now the reason I point that out is, again, Mark is the only one of the five that mentions that. And it's specific to the disciples, the apostles of the Lord. He gave to his disciples the ability in verse 18 to take up serpents, to drink any deadly thing and it will not hurt them. I don't suggest you do these things. And lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now many folks today have taken that verse and tried to adopt it to themselves. And to do so is to wrestle the scriptures. To do so is to twist the Bible. Because the five times he gave us the commission for the church, he told us to go on, only one time is this thing given, and it was given specifically to the disciples. Now, if you're keenly listening to what I'm saying, you're saying, "All right, preacher, I get it. That those things, handling the serpents, drinking something poisonous, healing the sick and they shall recover, was given to the disciples of the Lord only and nobody else. Is that what you're saying?" That's what I'm saying. You're saying, "But wait a minute, I gotcha. The Apostle Paul was not one of the disciples. He was not one of the original 12. Of course, now we're down to 11 because Judas is gone. But he's not one of them. Ha, how is he doing it?" You know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 8? Turn there. I want you to get it. Let's make sure we look at it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 8. In 1 Corinthians 15, we get the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection Paul introduced us to. And then he says about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 5, that in verse 4, "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Verse 5, "That he was seen of Cephas," which is Peter, "then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." Verse 7, "After that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles." Verse 8, "And last of all he was seen of me also," now notice the next phrase, "as of one born out of due time." Now folks, what that phrase in that verse does is tells us that Paul was a disciple out of the time period of the disciples. He was one born out of due time. Now, a lot of people got saved after the disciples, but don't say, "I'm one born." Paul had a special dispensation, as it were, given to him, that he was given the powers that the Lord gave the disciples before his resurrection when Paul was nowhere to be found. But those things given only to the disciples are now given to Paul. Can I say it this way? Paul was the last of the faith healers. Paul, born out of due season, was the... You say, "Well, preacher, I know a lot of people that say..." Can I tell you that according to the Bible, Paul was the last of the faith healers. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't heal today. God has healed many times. God has healed many people. And it's not a question of whether God heals, but God doesn't do it through a human being like he did back then. What we find Paul doing in Acts chapter 28 in casting off the serpent, what we find him in healing the sickness, is something that Paul was able to do that was not passed on to all future generations. It was given to Paul until the completion of the scriptures was done. And now if I want to prove something's of God, I don't come up here and handle a snake. Thank God. That would take me out of the ministry in a heartbeat. They told you, you know, you need to give communion, you need to baptize people, you need to do weddings, you need to do funerals, you need to drink gasoline and not have it hurt you, you need to handle snakes in the pulpit. I'd say, I'm sorry, that's not the calling of God for me. That wasn't passed on. That stopped with the Apostle Paul. So in Acts chapter 28, when we see Paul do these things, understand Paul was able to do them, but imitators today are not of God. Imitators, there's been imitators all along the line. And can I just throw this out? I've been reading again through the different Bible versions this week, and one thing that stood out as I'm in Colossians and Thessalonians, that every time the Bible says, be ye followers of God as dear children, or Paul said, be ye followers of me, the new Bibles say imitators. Your Bible never tells you to imitate anybody, because an imitation is a fake. An imitation is a phony. We're to be followers, not imitators. So the Apostle Paul here has been given a commission that were given to the other disciples, and now him born out of due season. Let's notice what Paul is able to do because of the gift of God. Notice, first of all, as we said, verse 1 through 6 show us Paul's power over serpents. In verse number 1, the Bible says that when they escaped, when they got off that ship after the shipwreck, And they are fleeing for their lives. They're swimming to shore, and those that can't swim, the end of chapter 27 said, are on boards and whatever could float from the ship. And they finally, after 14 days and nights of the worst storm they've ever seen in their lives, finally, after the ship being broken in half by the winds and them diving into the water, now they get ashore, exhausted, wet, tired, rain coming down, cold weather around there. And now they reach that shore, and the Bible tells us that the island they arrived on was the island of Melita. Melita is the Greek name for it. We call it today in English Malta. If you ever looked that up, it's an island in the Mediterranean south of Italy and south of Sicily. It's about 50 miles south of Sicily. And here's the interesting thing about one of the interesting things about that island. It's 18 miles long and 9 miles wide. Now, that's not very big. 18 miles long and 9, it's like a little sliver of land in the Mediterranean. 18 miles might seem long if you're running it. But an 18-mile landmass is not a very big island. 9 miles at its widest point is not very wide. And the reason I point that out is simply this. What luck. What a coincidence. What good fortune. That of all the Mediterranean Sea, this ship has been tossed for 14 days, it just so happened to hit that little 9-mile-wide strip of land south of Sicily in the Mediterranean Ocean. Now, if you know the sarcasm that I'm trying to indicate with my voice, it wasn't luck, it wasn't good fortune, it was the providence of God. They could have missed that island very easily. In the midst of the storm and the waves and the wind that were driving it, the typhoon the Bible describes that was going on, it had been easy for them just to be a little bit west or a little bit east and have passed that island all along, and they all would have died and perished. But in the providence and the protection and the goodness and the guidance of God, that ship, because of the presence of the Apostle Paul, that's what got God's attention. Because of the Apostle Paul aboard that ship, God in his providence, in the midst of the shipwreck, in the midst of it being broken in pieces on the shore, in the midst of that, God put it in the right place by his providence and by his protection. I'm thankful that I serve a God that can give me the right direction, that can help me hit that sliver of land in a big ocean. Now, needless to say, I'm not out in the ocean. You're not out in the ocean. But in your life, in God's direction in your life, if we will stand up for God and do what he'll give us the direction that will pinpoint the exact spot that he wants for us to be in. And the Apostle Paul here has arrived on that island, the island of Melita, where God has, by his providence and his protection and his provision, placed that ship in the Apostle Paul. Notice in verse number 2, we begin to read about the people that inhabit that island. You've watched, Swiss Family Robinson. I remember watching that years ago when the kids were little. They used to watch that over and over and over again. And that family was shipwrecked on that island, and they made it their home until one day pirates showed up, and now they're in trouble. All right, here's Paul and 276 men all together on this ship. And after the storm and after the shipwreck and after being busted on the shore, they finally get there. But what's going to happen on the island? What kind of reception do strangers usually get from islanders that have never seen this kind of people before? They speak a different language, and their clothing is different, and everything about them is different. And usually when people arrive on an island like that, they see nothing but hostility. But again, the providence of God is shown and the protection of God, because instead of hostility, they get hospitality. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 2. And the barbarous people, they're called in verse 2, barbarous people. In verse 4, the barbarians. That's how we look at third world indigenous people. You and I, we see the Allens come here. Brother Gillespie was here a couple weeks ago. Showed us a picture of those that live in the interior mountains of New Guinea. All right, that's what they look like to us. Barbarians, barbarous people. They don't even know what a cell phone is. Good night. How backward can they be? They don't have the modern technology, and they don't have automobiles. They don't even drive. They walk everywhere. That's what these people on this island were back in this time. They were what the Jews and the Romans, the upper echelon sophisticated people, would look and say, well, these are barbarous people. These are barbarians. And Paul had survived the storm, and Paul had survived the shipwreck. And now he finally reaches the shore. And the story could end here with the attack by the natives, the barbarous barbarians. But instead, the Bible tells us in verse number 2, they showed us no little kindness. It says they received us, every one. And it said they kindled a fire because of the present rain and of the present cold. Thank God for barbarians. Thank God for the third world heathen and indigenous people. Sometimes we look down our noses at people that aren't the way we are, that dress differently than we dress and speak a language differently than we speak. And we think that somehow they, you know, we see those pictures of those people in New Guinea, those guys up in the mountains. Some of them got bones through their noses. I mean, literally, they still do that in parts of the world today. They've got things hanging out of their head. Of course, we got that in the United States anymore. Got things hanging off their face and all that kind of stuff. You know, those heathen over in New Guinea. And they're not very well clad. Well, I guess that comes in the United States too. Anyways, they're the heathen over there in New Guinea. But they're up in those mountains, and we say, oh, look at those backward, ignorant, unintelligent people. Let's take you or I and set you in the middle of New Guinea and say, all right, carve out a living. Then they don't seem as backward as we think they are. They can live off the land. They can feed themselves off of a pig or a cow that they raise. They can live without electricity and running water. Their living standards are not up to, but they survive that way. I'm not sure they're as barbarous sometimes as we think they are. But here's Paul and all these people, and they reached that shore, and these people come, and they showed him kindness, and they received them, and they kindled a fire. But notice what the Apostle Paul's doing, and this is what I like about our Apostle. Again, God is sticking with him because he's stuck with God. What a wonderful example. And he said, be followers of me. But here's what we also find. When Paul reaches that shore, tired and weary and broken in body, and he gets there, and now they're on that shore, and the barbarous people are kindling a fire for him. It had been easy for Paul to sit back and say, okay, I'm done. I told you guys a long time ago not to sail from Fair Havens. I told you not to cast out to sea. I told you the storm was coming. I told you the shipwreck was coming. Now I'm going to sit back and let you do something for a change. It had been easy for Paul to do that. Or he might have sat back and said, you know, it's time to let these native islanders take care of me for a change. But that was never Paul's mentality. That was never Paul's attitude. He had a work ethic about him. And notice what we find Paul doing in verse number 3. He's gathering bundles of sticks and laying them on the fire. See, Paul was a tireless servant of God. Paul didn't have this, can I call it, welfare mentality? Paul didn't have this lazy attitude. Even now, when he could have justifiably or excusably excused himself from the labors, he said he was out there as a minister. Minister means servant. And he's out there with the others gathering sticks, getting them and collecting them into bundles and bringing them over to keep the fire going. Paul is showing us his determination and his hard work, and that's why God so richly blessed him. Not with money in his pocket, but with provision and protection and all that the Apostle Paul needed. The Apostle Paul is gathering those things. He's doing something good. He's doing a good deed. He's out helping, gathering sticks to throw on the fire. And while doing something good, while doing a good deed, a bad thing happens. While doing a good deed, a bad thing happens. Oh, I just kind of laugh when somebody says, that Bible, it's old and outdated and archaic. Oh, yeah? It's telling me right now that sometimes when people do good things, bad things still happen to them. I've got a truth in here that a $150 an hour psychiatrist had to read a book and figure out. And I got it for and I got it in the $10 Bible. And we find that sometimes bad things happen when you're doing the right thing. Paul is doing a good deed. Instead of sitting, instead of being lazy, he's up and he's gathering this. And as he gathers these sticks together in the cold, remember, it said it was rainy and cold. So this snake is somehow in this bundle of sticks as Paul picks it up, and it's content to stay there. The weather's cold, it's kind of dormant right now, and he stays in there. And as Paul picks up these sticks, he goes over to the fire. And as he gets near the fire and begins to lower it down, and the sticks begin to warm up, that snake comes to life. That sleeping, dormant snake in the cold and in the wet, now it gets warm and it comes to life and leaps out of those sticks and fastens, the Bible says, fastens to the back of the hand of the Apostle Paul and bites him. And while he's doing something good, something bad happens. Don't be surprised. I think the Bible says it this way, marvel not, my brethren. There are going to be some times that bad things are going to happen even when you're doing good. And you say, God, how could this happen? Why would this happen now when I'm trying to do the right thing? Somebody tries to get their life straightened out. Somebody's been out of church or away from God. They're saved. They know they're saved. And they try to get back in church and try to live right. And the minute they do that, they find out that bad things start happening to them. And they say, God, why is this happening? Because the devil doesn't want you to do right. Did you think it was going to be easy? It takes you so long to drift away from God. Do you think coming back is just going to happen like that? And the devil's going to say, oh, well, he's decided to go back to God. She's decided to go back to God. Nothing I can do about it. No, he'll send a serpent. He'll bite you. The Bible says that we're not weary of his devices. That the devil will throw fiery darts. Fiery darts. That's what Paul's getting here. That bite in the back of his hand. Bitten by a poisonous viper while he was doing something good. And notice what the people thought in verse number 3. Or verse 4. When the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer. No doubt. Was he a murderer? Absolutely not. No doubt this man was a murderer, whom though the vengeance of the escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. When they saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth him to live. They were wrong about Paul. He wasn't a murderer. But they were right about the law of reaping and sowing. This is the law, the Bible says in Galatians, that's written in the conscience of the Gentiles. It's a law that's written into our mind. As a Christian nation in the United States of America, raised on the Word of God, and even though our people in our society, many of them are ignorant of the Bible, many of them are being raised without church and without God and without Christ and without the influence of the Bible, still our society has already been permeated by it. For 230 some years, it's already been established in our society, and people in America act differently than people in many other countries do. Because they have ingrained in them that Christian behavior and that knowledge of the law. And so these men had the same thing, and they said, you know what? He's escaped the sea, but now vengeance is going to catch up. He's bitten by a snake, and now he's going to die. They understood in their mind the law of sowing and reaping. You and I need to understand that same law. For whatsoever a man soweth, Galatians 6:5 says, that shall he also reap. You sow good things, you'll receive good things. You sow bad things, don't be surprised when the bad things come back. You obey the word of God, God's blessing will come. You disobey the word of God, God's chastisement, his punishment, his correction is going to come. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. They understood that law, though they misapplied it to the Apostle Paul. And so they looked and they said, well, he's guilty. He's guilty. And as they're watching, look at verse number 5. And the Bible says, and he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Aren't you glad? If I was one of the other barbarians, I'd be glad he didn't shake it off onto the ground. I'm glad he shook it off into the fire. That took care of that thing. And as he shook it off into the fire, verse 6 says, when they looked, when he should have swollen or fallen down. While they looked. First they said, well, he's guilty and he should die. Now they look and he shakes that thing off like it was nothing, shakes it in the fire, and while they looked at him, while these barbarians were observing Paul, not only him, but I'm sure Luke, the physician, the guy that's writing this, was there on the island with him. Luke, one of the disciples of the Lord. I'm sure he was watching Paul too. He had his medicine kit all ready. If Paul dropped over, he's ready to rush to Paul's aid. And everybody there is watching Paul as he continues to gather sticks and throw them in. And when the people see that he doesn't drop over, he doesn't fall over, they change their mind. No longer do they think he's guilty. But the end of verse number 5 says, then they thought he was a god. Their opinion of Paul changed that quickly by observing him. Can I tell you, folks, if you, like the Apostle Paul, are bold in saying, I belong to him, and I serve him, and I believe what he says, you better be ready to be observed. Your life better live up to the scrutiny of those that are watching. Because when God does something, it stands up to observation. When God does something, people that are watching are going to know God was there. I'm fearful of those that claim the name of Christ and claim to be saved and claim to be born again, where if the world's looking at their life, they see no indication of salvation. They see no indication of being born again. They see no indication of, if any man be in Christ, old things are passed away, all things are become new. God's work can hold up to observation. And when those who are observing what has happened to Paul see God's working in his life, they change their mind. No longer do they think he's guilty. They think he's some kind of super spiritual person. They think he's a god. Their observation of Paul changed their opinion of him. Our lives need to be able to withstand observation. Those that are around us need to be able to look at us and see there's a difference between light and darkness. A difference between life and death. A difference between Christ and Belial, as the Bible says it. There needs to be that observable difference. And these people, when they observed it, they changed their opinion of the Apostle Paul. His power over serpents. Then look, if you would, lastly, in verse 7 to 10, his power over sickness. Paul now performs a second miracle on the heels of the first one. In verse number 7, we read that the governor or the chief man of that island's name is Publius. And Publius, after Paul has done this first miracle and shaken this off and the word gets around, this chief ruler of the island invites all these men, 276 of them, invites them to his house, the Bible says in verse 7, because he had in the same quarter were possessions of the chief man of the island. He had great possessions. He had houses and lodging and food. And so he invited all these sailors, because of what Paul did, invited all of them to come in. And they all received the benefit from the one servant of God. And they come into Publius's house. But as they do, they notice that Publius's father is laying there sick. It's commendable of this man Publius that though he is taking care of an aged and ill father, he still, this barbarian, still showed compassion to the Apostle Paul and the other 275 men. We find in the Bible so many examples of good people. And here again is one, the governor of this island, the governor of Melita. And the Bible says, as they go into the house, they find that Publius' father lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux. Bloody flux is not hard to imagine, is dysentery. And here's this poor fellow's dad, this poor dad laying there on that mat in the house and with the fever rampant and the dysentery and the blood and all that, without going into too much detail, all that that's passing and happening. And he's near the end of his life. And yet this fella, in the care of his father, had time to be compassionate on strangers and brought them into the house and took care of them. The Bible said for 3 days. The end of verse 7, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. Courteously, not reluctantly, not out of obligation, but courteously. And what is going to be his reward, unknown to him? What is God going to do for his home because of his hospitality to others? Verse number 8, and it came to pass that the father Publius laid sick of the fever and of bloody flux, whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. Publius, again, could have been self-centered and said, you know, I would help you guys, but I'm taking care of my dad. He's got a fever and dysentery, and he's not in very good health, and it's taking all my energy and all my time. I really can't do anything to help anybody else. He went out of his way to be hospitable to these other men and invited them into his quarters, invited them into his house. And when they come in, they see this man that's been there. After 3 days, they see this man that's laying there sick. And Paul comes over and prays and lays hands on him and heals him. Again, Paul, born out of due season. One of the gifts given to the disciples is able to do that. He is the last faith healer. And here's what I like about this story. It doesn't end at the end of verse 8. Notice what happens in verse 9. So when this was done, when Paul heals Publius' father of that fever and bloody flux, when this is done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. You know what Paul did for the next... Look, it says in verse 11, after 3 months. You know what Paul did for the next 3 months on the island of Melita? He emptied every hospital on the island. He healed every sick person there was. You know, one of the indications that those folks are out there today thinking and claiming to be prophets of God that have the power to heal, let them do that. Let them go empty the hospitals. You say, oh no, it depends on the prayer of the faith of the sick person. Where do you find that in that story in the Word of God? That's man-made doctrine. That's man-made teaching. It doesn't depend on your faith to get healed. It depends on the person that's healing. The Apostle Paul had the ability to heal all that came to him. 100% success rate. Every single one that came to him. No mocking, no fake things, no little things like that. But those that had diseases came to him and were healed. Every single one. You know what you find when you hit Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians? You don't read about that anymore. Doesn't happen again. Paul was the last one. Paul was the last of the faith. He was one born out of due season. So we find Paul now healing not only the parent, the father, Publius, but now he's healing the public, all those that came to him. And he's healing all of them. God has provided for them. God is taking care of the Apostle Paul because Paul has taken care of God. He's not been ashamed. He said, I belong to him. I serve him. I believe him. And God is not going to hang the Apostle Paul out to dry. Folks, you know what living by faith means? It means you do things when you can't figure it out. It means that you obey God when it doesn't make sense to you. It means that even when things are not going good, you don't give up on God. You strengthen your faith in God. And when we go out of our way to be faithful to Him, God, as it were, goes out of His way to be faithful to us. Getting the blessings of God and the richness of God and the goodness of God requires us doing something for Him. Again, our salvation is not attained by works. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. But our blessings and our fellowship and our relationship with Him are based on how we live this life. If we live like the rest of the world, if we're no different from anybody else, God's not going to single us out. If we don't take a stand for Him, if we don't speak for Him, if we don't serve Him, God's not going to single us out for blessing. But when we give ourselves completely to Him, and we say, I'm His, and I'm going to serve Him, and I believe Him. When we put God out front and put Him out on a limb, God will bless us. That's what we learn from the life of the Apostle Paul. How are our lives this morning compared to Paul? Paul said, be ye, not imitators, be ye followers of me. Be ye followers. Are we taking the example of the Apostle Paul and making it known we're a Christian? Making it known we're serving God? Letting people know we believe what God says? Putting God to the test, because God will come through every single time. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Maybe this morning, first of all, let me say this. If you're not